Ups. Okay, so before we jump into studying a little bit further in this passage, I want to talk about community groups at Discovery. So we have had lots of Bible studies going on over the last year or two. The Woven Ladies Bible study has been a huge success. They've had as many as, what, 15 at times across several different groups? 20? Okay, even better. We've had a men's study group. We've had, on average, probably about five or six consistently on Wednesday nights. I think at one point we got up to probably over 10. And it's been wonderful. I can comment on the men's group because I've been a part of that. We've studied Ephesians. We've studied, we just finished the book of James. And it's been great. And it's great to get together with our church family, our brothers and sisters, and dig into God's word. And so we're doing chapter two of that kind of thing at Discovery now. And we're calling it our community groups. And you've heard us talk about this. And John, Justin, Rick, can you guys come up real quick? And you've heard Pastor John say things like, we're starting in a couple weeks, and somebody should have talked to you and invited you. So the four of us are going to be leading the groups to start. This is not a long-term plan. This is a short-term plan. The long-term plan is that in each of these groups, we're hoping that they're going to grow and we're going to have to divide and create new groups. And so from these groups, we'll raise up people that will carry the torch and break off and lead another group at some point. Now, that may intimidate you and go, whoa, I don't ever want to come because I don't want to ever be picked. Don't, because that's part of what we're going to talk about today, too, is that Bible study should be simple. And we want this to be simple. And Pastor John has brought a good plan that is simple. And I'm going to talk about that in a couple minutes a little bit more. But we have a plan that anybody can be a part of. You can jump in at any point in the study. The only book we're going through right now is this one. Okay. And so if you haven't been contacted yet, we think that we've got everybody on the list, but there are some new folks that we may have missed. But if you haven't been contacted, reach out to one of these guys or me, and we will make sure that you are part of a group. And at this point, the plan is weekly. Each group is kind of picking a different night that works for the people in their group. And we've tried to spread it out geographically so that we can get a study that's closer to where each of you live so that nobody has to hopefully drive all the way across the valley for things like that. What'd I miss, guys? Anything you want to add there? Okay, that's right. Yeah, so Pastor John and I are going to be each of our houses, we're going to have a Sandy group. Rick, yours is, what would you call it? West Jordan? Okay, Justin? Okay, so we've tried to subdivide. Please, if we've missed you, we're sorry. Please don't be offended. It's not like you're the last one being picked from the for the football team or something. At least we don't want you to feel that way. Yep, and we've had some challenges. And so start date. We intended to start this coming week. We're actually going to push it out 1 week because we've still got some people that were shuffling in. And there were some people that could not start this week. So we'll push it out 1 more week. So if you have been contacted by your group leader, expect to get more information from them. So group leaders, make sure your people get more information this week, myself included, because you haven't heard much from me. So, okay. All right, thanks, guys. So with that, here's the premise today. Bible study should be simple. And the idea, the plan that we're going with is something that Pastor John brought us. He didn't come up with it. But interestingly enough, it's called the Discovery Bible Study. And that's kind of a nice fit, right? And I'm not super clear on all the details, but I know it comes from a pastor that planted hundreds, thousands, I don't know, a whole lot of churches in India. And he needed a very simple methodology that he could hand to anybody and quickly train them so that he could move on and plant another church, and this church could stay and continue to study the Bible. So it's a very simple plan. You take the Bible, you read it, you observe what it says before you try and figure out what it means. You just make sure that you really observe it thoroughly. Then you begin to actually interpret it and think about what does it mean for me? And then you apply it and you say, okay, now what am I going to do with this? And just so you know, it was kind of funny because we walked in to have a meeting in the kids' room, which is hall number two, and this was on the wall, and we didn't plan that. So we thought that was pretty cool that our kids have been doing this. You know, maybe we should catch up with them, right? So we're going to do that this morning. This might be a little different sermon than what you are used to, but we're going to dig into Isaiah 40. And I titled this, Who is Like Our God? And the first thing that we want to do, and this is the first thing that you should do as part of the Discovery Bible study, is pray. So let's do that. Great and mighty God, we just read of how amazing you are, and we're going to dig further into that. And God, these are your words, not mine. This is your word to us. You had Isaiah write this to the people of Israel, the Jews, and yet there are so many things that I think apply for us today. And so open our eyes and our hearts to you, God. Let this be us absorbing what you are saying, not what I'm saying. My words aren't important. It's all about you. And so, God, just overwhelm us this morning with your awesomeness, with your power, with your love, with your creativity. It's just amazing. And then help us to be able to take that and do something with it. Apply it to our lives. Lord, change us. By the end of this time, let us be different than when we walked in here. Help us to see you differently, to think about you differently, and to think about ourselves and our lives differently. So, great God, I just give you this time. I ask that you would speak through me and that you would just fill this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now we already did this. So, the next step in this Bible study method is you read the scripture. Imagine that, right? So we don't have our little study guide or anything like that. This is actually going to be reading the scripture. And the first thing we want to do, as I said, is observe. Now, I want to caution you. It's been a fascinating thing as we have done this methodology at the men's group for the past 6 or 8 weeks. I don't know what it is about American Christians, and maybe it's not just American Christians, but it's really hard for most American Christians to just read this and not immediately jump to interpretation and cross-referencing and whatever. And part of the problem is that you can blow right by all kinds of really good things because your brain just goes, whoop, oh, it means this, and I read this and this other verse, and then, oh, and politics, and da-da-da-da, and you're off, and you're distracted, and you're not thinking about God's word anymore. And as you go through your community groups, you will probably do that, and that's okay. So help your group leader out, though, and when they try to steer you back on track, work with them. Because the men's group, we've got the groove now, and we don't really go off on tangents too much. But the first couple times you'll do this, your brain will go whoop off on some tangent. So let's practice that this morning, and we're just going to observe. And we're going to walk through this passage, and it's quite long. So I've broken it up. I've kind of pre-read this for you and pre-observed it for you. I'm not going to try and interpret it yet. We're just going to break it up in some chunks that I see as we go through it. So first off, this was Isaiah writing to the Jews. And remember, the Jewish people had gone through a lot. They'd been in captivity, all of these things. And some of it, you might say, well, they kind of maybe deserved it or made their own bed, right? You know, because they rebelled against God a lot. And this first verse, it says, comfort, oh, comfort my people. He says some good things. Tell Jerusalem that she has served her sentence, Her sin is taken care of, forgiven. I can't think of words more comforting than that my sins are forgiven, that I can have a right standing with God. So that's the context of this, as Isaiah is starting, that these are words of comfort. The second thing that I see is, get ready, the glory of the Lord is coming. This is highway construction, if you think about it. Prepare for God's arrival. Make the road straight and smooth, a highway fit for God. Now, I didn't cut and paste this, but it says the valleys will be filled up and the high places will be brought down. When you build a highway, you level it off. What's the highway for? God's glory is coming. God is coming. Something big is going to happen. Then God's bright glory will shine and everyone will see it. Yes, just as God said. And then there's this dialogue back and forth where a voice says, shout. And you can imagine this person going, whoa, what shall I shout? And I kind of hear him saying, because people are kind of unreliable. He says, you know, they're fragile like wildflowers. And God just kind of, if he just puffs on people, they just go, and they're gone. But then the answer is yes, but God is eternal. People may be like grass and like wildflowers, and we may wither up, but God's word stands firm and forever. So it starts to get really good here. He says, tell everybody, here is your God. Climb a mountain. You're the preacher of good news. Raise your voice. Make it good and loud. You're the preacher of good news. Speak loud and clear. Don't be timid. Say, look, your God. So I don't think it's out of line this morning, folks, to say, look, your God. So look, we're going to dig in. God is both power and love in the same being. Look how he's described. He comes in power, ready to go into action. God the master. He's going to pay back his enemies and reward those who have loved him. Power, awesome power. God the master. Contrasted with a tender, loving shepherd. Like a shepherd, he will care for his flock, gathering the lambs in his arms, hugging them as he carries them, leading the nursing ewes to good pasture. In our brains, I think we have a hard time putting those pictures together sometimes, because we know people that tend to either be powerful or warm and tender and loving. God is all of those. The next thing that I see is God's size and scale. It's incomparable. And maybe you marveled at this as we read this. Who has scooped up the ocean in his two hands or measured the skies between his thumb and little finger? That was called a span. Who's measured the skies with their hand? Who's put all the earth's dirt in a basket? Not just a scoop, all of the dirt on the earth in a basket. Who's weighed each mountain and hill? Now, obviously this is imagery, and I wouldn't call it hyperbole, because God could certainly do this, but I don't think he's saying that he literally did this, but we're talking about the scale and size of God. God sits high above the round ball of earth. The people look like mere ants. Now, if you've ever been up in an airplane, you have some perspective, and yet God's perspective is infinitely higher than that. He stretches out the skies like a canvas, like a tent to live under. So God's size and scale is incomparable. We have imagery like this to try and grasp it, and it still is beyond us. God's knowledge and understanding is incomparable. I love this. Who could ever have told God what to do or taught him his business? What expert would he have gone to for advice? What school would he attend to learn justice? What God do you suppose might have taught him what he knows, showed him how things work? Think about that. Who told God how to make stuff? Who gave God the idea of creating humans and insects and all of creation? Who showed God how to love? That's a rhetorical question. To me, the answer is obvious. Nobody. Because he's God. And we have a hard time relating to that because everything that we know as humans that we deal with on this earth has a beginning and an end, a start and a finish. We learn, we grow. Not God. It's a whole different concept. Can we get our arms around it? No, honestly, we can't. Can we try? The author's trying here a little bit, trying to get us to think. God's knowledge and understanding is incomparable. God's power is incomparable. He ignores what all the princes say and do. The rulers of the earth count for nothing. Princes and rulers don't amount to much. Like seeds barely rooted, just sprouted, they shrivel when God blows on them. Like flecks of chaff, they're gone with the wind. Earthly rulers, earthly powers, earthly authorities, kings, princes, presidents, you name it. Insert powerful human person here. Nothing before God. It says they're like a seed that just gets started sprouting and then they shrivel up before God. Incomparable. God's creation and creativity is incomparable. I love this too. Look at the night skies. Who do you think made all this? Who marches this army of stars out each night, counts them off, calls each by name, so magnificent, so powerful, and never overlooks a single one? God imagined all of this and said, "Let it be," and it was. So he didn't just make it, he came up with the idea. He didn't just make us, he came up with the idea. Color, music, everything that we see that we are in awe of. I walk out of my house and I look at the mountains over there, and I grew up in Florida. I look at those mountains and I go, wow. And remember, it says God could measure them on a scale if he wanted to. So what's awesome to me is just something God does. And part of this is that, again, he didn't just do it, he came up with the idea. He imagined it. He is the original imaginer, the original creator, the original designer. We think of artists. God is the original artist. And the author comes to a conclusion, who is like our God? So who even comes close to being like God? To whom or what can you compare him? I like how the message says this. Some no God idol? Ridiculous. It's made in a workshop, cast in bronze, given a thin veneer of gold, and draped with silver filigree. Now we look at that and we go, well, hey, that's probably pretty nice, right? Dipped in gold and all this stuff. And yet compared to all that we've just talking, really? Or perhaps someone will select a fine wood, olive wood, a fine wood, fancy, that won't rot, then hire a wood carver to make a no God, giving special care to its base so it won't tip over. Now, in a lot of modern culture, we might think that, well, we don't have idols. There are many religions that still do, and I don't mean to demean any of them, but when you think of a thing that I look at and I begin to seek something from it, power, joy, fun, whatever, that becomes my idol. It becomes my God. Actually, it's a no God, the message would say. And think of the absurdity that you have to craft it just right because it's made by a human, so that otherwise it'll fall over. No comparison. Who is like our God? Then the author kind of says, are you listening? Are you getting it? Are you hearing me? Have you not been paying attention? Have you not been listening? Haven't you heard these stories all your life? Don't you understand the foundation of all things? Why would you ever complain, Jacob, or whine, Israel, saying, God has lost track of me. He doesn't care what happens to me. Now, this was written to the Jews, but I think I could put my name in here. Why would you ever complain, Scott, or whine, Scott, saying, God has lost track of me. He doesn't care what happens to me. Why would you ever do that if this is our God? Listen and remember. Don't you know anything? Haven't you been listening? God doesn't come and go. God lasts. He's creator of all you can see or imagine. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't pause to catch his breath. And he knows everything, inside and out. He energizes those who get tired, gives fresh strength to dropouts. I'm not old yet, but I'm getting older. And I get tired. I have to pause to catch my breath. Didn't have to do that as much when I was younger. God doesn't do that. Everybody in here needs sleep, or otherwise we get a little crazy. We have to eat. We have to rest. We have to pause. Not God. His energy doesn't ebb and flow. He doesn't wear himself out over here or spend all of his power over here helping this group and then go, well, I'm out. Sorry about you guys over here. Nope. His energy is constant and overwhelming, incomparable. That's God. We don't work that way. We really have to think differently about this, or we're going to miss how amazing God is. And Isaiah finishes up saying, our hope is in the Lord. For even young people tire and drop out, young folk in their prime stumble and fall, but those who wait upon God get fresh strength. They spread their wings and soar like eagles. They run and don't get tired. They walk and don't lag behind. Who does it say gets fresh strength? This is audience participation. One more time, louder. Those who wait upon God. That's hard for me sometimes. It's probably hard for you all too. Because I come to life as I know it, and all these things that are true about God aren't true about me or my life. I do get tired. I get overwhelmed. I don't know everything. I don't see everything. I didn't make it all. But sometimes I act like maybe I do. So it's interesting that it doesn't just say God wants to help everybody. Says that he loves people. It says he's not short of power. It says those that get strength are the ones that wait on him. Waiting is hard sometimes, especially when things are beyond my control. And I don't know about you all, but often when I'm waiting, my brain is running going, okay, I'm waiting. Is there anything I can do to speed this thing up? Let's see. Any ideas? I could go do this. Okay, I'll do this. Oh, still waiting, still waiting, still waiting. Okay, come on, God, when are we going to, you know? I don't think that's the picture that we're supposed to be getting here. So I've started to kind of move into what we would call interpreting. So we just read this. There's a lot of stuff just at face value that hopefully you got out of that, right? So that's the step that we don't want to skip as we study. So I'm going to give you, since I'm preaching and it'd be a little weird to go around the room with all these people, I'm going to give you kind of a summary of what I see and what I think it means. Four things that I called out. I'm sure you could get more out of this. I'm sure we could probably spend a month studying this passage and dig in. Our God is both unfathomable power and perfect love. And I already elaborated on that a little bit, but that's amazing to me because we tend to have either or in our human world. It's hard to find somebody that's both. And yet God is described not just as this powerful warrior, but as a really tender shepherd. Did you catch that? He like carries the lambs close to his chest. That almost seems opposite of earthly power. That almost seems like you're showing weakness. God's not afraid to do that. I don't think he has to worry about weakness. Also, God is eternal, the creator. He doesn't get tired. He sees everything and he understands everything. I've already elaborated on that a little bit, but think about if God is eternal, if he's always been around, he knows a lot. and we tend to not know that much. Even, you know, older folks tend to be wiser because they've had lots of experience in life. I think that, you know, the oldest person that ever lived, not in modern times, not according to the Bible, but, and I believe that, I'm just saying in modern times, what, 120s, something like that, which is like really old. I'm sure they were very wise. How does that compare to God's knowledge? Not much. So God is eternal. He made it all. He doesn't get tired. He sees the big picture. He sees what's going on here. He sees what's going on in your life, in my life, inside my head, inside your head, and inside of all the people on this earth right now, all at the same time. Every church that's doing this, every church that isn't, every Christian that's in prison, every terrorist that is seeking to cause something bad to happen, good people, bad people, he sees all of it. Wow. I mean, think about it. That's unfathomable, and yet that is God. God's perspective and plans are so far above us. There's so much going on that we can't even begin to understand. So, he's probably worthy of our trust. In fact, who else could be? Who else could have it all figured out? Me? No. You? I doubt it. You know, I have some people in my life that I deeply respect that sometimes I go to for wisdom. They don't have it all figured out. So we should trust God and wait for him. So the last thing that we want to do in our simple Bible study is we want to make sure that we apply it, because I don't want to just read this and go, wow, God's amazing and I'm smarter now because I understand God just a little bit better. If I did that, I've stopped in the middle. The goal of this is that this changes me somehow. So I would say, what will you do differently now that you know this? Because you may have just heard something either that you haven't heard for a long forever, maybe you just learned some things about God, or maybe you just had something stirred in you and you went, wow, I've forgotten how amazing that is. Well, that's awesome. What are you going to do with it? How will that change you? Because if you just walk out of here and go, well, that was nice, I think we've missed an opportunity. And in this simple Bible study, one of the things that we do is we ask people, and this is, we don't put people on the spot, but we go around the room and give people an opportunity to say, I will do something. I will think, I'll act, I'll be something. And it might be a little awkward at first. And again, the goal is not to put anybody on the spot, but I've seen it totally change the dynamic of our men's group, because it went from early on, somebody teaching and people participating in a discussion, to all of a sudden it was personal. Somebody says, you know, this thing really meant a lot to me tonight, and I'm going to try and do something different this week. I'm going to try and be more patient with my coworkers, or I'm going to try to watch what I say a little bit more carefully. We've been studying James, and James has a lot of things like that. Honestly, one of the themes of the chapters 4 and 5, the ending of James, is kind of like what we've been reading of, who are you that you think you can make all your big plans, oh human, and plan your life out perfectly. You shouldn't do that. You should seek God and say, if God wills, then I'll go get this done. So we've been talking about things like this. So I'm going to share with you some thoughts that I had. As I read this, I thought, okay, I'm human, like you all. Sometimes I do get discouraged. Sometimes I whine and act just like those Jews he was talking about, and I say, God, where are you? Why'd you stop caring about me? When I feel that way, I'm going to try to remember this. I'm also going to try to wait on the Lord more instead of my own plans. And I've already shared that and we've laughed and everything. But, you know, yeah, I can always use a reminder there. It's definitely not my knee-jerk reaction is to, okay, God, you know, I'll just wait on you. I will try to rely on His strength, not my own. As a church, if we're going to move forward, it's not going to be our work. It's going to be what God does. He calls us to be faithful. He calls us to do things. I believe he has a place for every person in here to serve Him somewhere. But even as we jump in, it's not our strength. It doesn't stand or fall based on Pastor John or any of the leaders or any of you all. If that makes you feel bad, I'm sorry. But it doesn't. It makes me go, whew, okay, wow, that's a good thing, because I sure don't want it to stand or fall on what I do. And this last one, it kind of sums a lot of these up, but this is a big deal to me. I will try to remember that though I don't understand what is happening, He knows and understands it all. Again, just chew on this idea for a bit, a lot, about all the things that God sees all going on right now. And He's not distracted when he looks at me, or He looks at Michelle, or He looks at Rick and Debbie, and He's like saying, okay, I know what's going on in your life. He can do all that with everybody all at the same time. As somebody that works with computers, that's hard. Okay? And yet God sees all of this. He's started history. He has a plan. He's got it figured out. He knows where He wants things to go, and where they will go, and how they'll end up. I don't have that understanding. And I want to remember that in my life, when stuff isn't going by my script and I don't like it. God's got a much bigger plan than I do. And I'm happy about that, actually. So as we finish up this morning, let me ask you, what will you do with this? If I were to go around the room, which I'm not going to, but if I were to go around and I were to look at you and say, what are your I wills? What do you take away from this? What would you say? And it's not important what you would say to me. It's important what's in your head and your heart, because that's what will change you. That's what you will take away from this, that as you meditate on God's truths, Satan can't compete with that. The enemy gets a lot of its power from lies. And when we meditate on the truth of God, that power goes away, because all of a sudden our brains and our lives and everything are founded on truth, not feeling and emotion and misunderstanding and all of this. So I would encourage you to think about this today. Think about what we've read and studied together. And then, again, another plug for community groups. I hope you will join us. We believe that there's so many good things that can come out of a community group. They're called community groups for a reason. The second thing in our vision is discover Christ, discover community, discover your mission. The second thing is discover community. We weren't meant to be solos in this world. We were meant to be part of God's family and part of a local little piece of God's family. That's what this is. We want to do life together. We want to study God's word and understand who is like our God together. That's what these community groups are about. They're about learning. They're about changing and growing. They're about getting to know each other. And I encourage you to please come and be a part of them. Let's pray. God, there is nothing that I could pray or think or say right now that can express how amazing You are. Our words just come short. We sing songs that pull us in a direction of thinking about You, kind of like the words of Isaiah. We sing songs that talk about You being an amazing Creator, the everlasting God. And yet our words fall short of completely describing how amazing and wonderful You are. I thank you for that. I'm not frustrated by that because to me, if I could box you in, if I could explain you, if I could hold you in my brain, you wouldn't be much of a God. I thank you that you're overwhelming. And I stand amazed that you, like a loving shepherd, seek us out. You created us, you made us for a reason. You love us. And all of these billions of people that you've made, you seek them out. Help us to even be in awe of that. And God, I just put this time again before you, Lord. We haven't done anything fancy. We've just read your word. We've talked about it. We've walked through it. As we even read, the word of God stands forever. So we just put it out there. I ask that you would do what you would like to do here this morning. As we close with a song, stir our hearts towards you, continue to be glorified, and continue the work that you are doing in each one of us and in our church family. In Jesus' name, amen.